Good morning, and welcome again to Plevna Community Bible Church. You take out your Bibles for this morning's scripture reading and turn in them to the book of James. We'll be looking at James 3, starting with verse 2. The book of James comes right after the book of Hebrews, there in the latter portion of the New Testament. James 3. Starting with verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Today we're going to be looking at a subject I'm sure all of you have had to deal with at one time or another, and very likely will again. It's common enough. Proverbs 22:1 tells us, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. So God tells us that a good name is important. That means your reputation, what people think of you, your standing in the community. So here's the all too common situation. You're doing something somebody else doesn't like. Or you're standing for something other people don't like. Or you're winning an argument, but you're actually doing nothing wrong. The things you're standing for are sound, reasonable, and good, and what you're arguing for is actually what's right and logical. Well, what's that cause other people to do? Just smile and say, well, I guess I was wrong for opposing you? No, they don't. In philosophical debates, there's a well-known logical fallacy called the ad hominem fallacy. Ad hominem is Latin for to the man, and it means to attack the person rather than the argument they are presenting. Basically, what happens is that, you know, I can't beat your argument. So instead of even attempting to do so, I'll try to convince everybody you're a dumb, stupid dodo head so that they won't listen to you. We see this kind of thing in politics all the time. It's called mudslinging. Rumors are often lies carefully crafted to ruin somebody's reputation, because the person creating them doesn't want to admit that they're wrong or that their feelings are disproportionately inflamed with regards to objective reality. And if what God says is true and a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, then it's a very serious thing to purposefully ruin somebody's good name just because you're jealous or because in your prideful conceit you can't admit you're wrong, or that you did wrong. This is nothing new. Like I said, we've all felt the sting of it. If not as adults, then certainly as kids. I've experienced this as a pastor. And it's disappointing when people would rather lazily believe lies than confirm the truth. And unfortunately, this is becoming a very big issue in our culture because it's being weaponized. You've all heard of cancel culture, so you know what I'm talking about. Case in point, probably haven't heard about it, but the farmers in Germany recently staged a large protest against their green government's attempts to eradicate them. Now, where the news has mentioned them at all, and it mostly hasn't, but where they have, these hardworking farmers are being branded as ultra-right radicals. I'm sure you realize that in Germany, that branding would carry with it very, very heavy connotations. I mean, you might as well just outright call these farmers racist Nazis. Particularly Christians, though, are being smeared this way, and this is a global phenomenon. And should that surprise us? Think of the first case of trying to trash somebody's good name. It was Satan in the Garden of Eden, saying, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The Hebrew makes it clear that this was an attack on God's nature. Is it true that God is trying to keep good things from you? Is that what he's like? You read through the Bible and it's clear that God works very hard to ensure that he has a good name. A correct response from us seeing his good name comes from Psalm 148:13. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven." But what constantly happens? What did the Jewish religious leaders do with Jesus? Lies, slander, attempts to make that which is good seem evil, done by those with evil hearts. How should we respond when we find ourselves in a situation like God often finds himself? This morning's psalm will give us clear direction. But let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, all of us have been wounded by the unjust, slanderous accusations of others. But we also realize we are coming before the one who has suffered unjust, slanderous accusations the most. You know better than anybody what it's like to have your good name dragged through the mud for no sound reason. We imagine that there's a very good reason you made the 9th commandment, "You shall not bear false witness." And that's because people bear false witness against you all the time. So, Father, as we turn to you for healing this morning, for direction on how to respond in such situations, we turn to somebody who understands full well what it's like. Father, comfort us and guide us, and when accused of such things, may there be as little truth in them with us as with you. May we be firmly and uprightly following you in all things. May we have humble enough hearts to admit when we aren't. And we pray this in the name of our high priest, who can sympathize with all our weaknesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take out your Bibles once again and turn right to the center of them, to the book of Psalms. And turn to Psalm 4. Book of Psalms and Psalm 4. I'll remind you that these are all songs. They may not seem like songs in our English translations, but in Hebrew they definitely do. So imagine turning on your radio and listening to a popular hit song about people trying to slander the person singing. There are songs like that. And that's what this is. We'll see that in the second verse, but first let's look at the first verse because it sets the context. Psalm 4, verse 1. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So like Psalm 3, this is a cry to God for help. And notice also it's specifically a psalm King David wrote. That context will come into play later. And also notice how he addresses God as, O God of my righteousness. The point here is that if there is any righteousness to be found, it's found only in God. Also, God being the supreme judge over everything, he can pronounce somebody to be righteous. And when God makes that kind of pronouncement, nobody can say anything against it, because God alone is judge. He declares, and it is. So King David is appealing to a higher authority who knows the comprehensive reality of the situation and can make an irrefutably right judgment. He mentioned that God has helped him in the past and so prays that God would do likewise in this situation. Let's see what the situation is. Verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies, say law? We don't know when this was written, but a while back we talked about the incident in 1 Samuel 24 of David hiding in the cave from King Saul and cutting off a corner of his robe, then later being convicted that it was wrong of him to have done that, and so going out to apologize to King Saul for it. And in one spot in what he said, he asked King Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Why are you listening to lies? This could be a psalm about that instance. Though David was later a king, and as a political leader, man, there must have been countless instances that he could have chosen from. Perhaps he made some policy that he thought would be an amazing boon to the country. You know, whatever it was, he felt that it, or how he behaved in that situation, was something that should have brought him honor. He did a good thing there. But instead, because of the slanderous accusations, it's been turned into something shameful. Now remember that this is a song. This was publicly performed, written right here in the Word of God. So David is publicly crying out to God for justice and publicly bringing his accusers into the light. Though he doesn't name names, he doesn't share details, but they would know who they were, and they most definitely would know they're being called out publicly. But I also want you to think of something else. David is crying out to God who knows the truth. This means King David had to do some real soul searching first, to make absolutely certain that he is indeed completely in the right. I hear people spout off all the time that somebody wronged them. Whenever you have somebody do that, particularly children, just ask them, and what did you do? They often tend to want to stop talking about the situation at that point. Don't go crying to God about something unless you really check yourself first, because you know he knows the complete picture, the whole truth. People do slander, they do lie, they do maliciously start rumors, but sometimes the mean things said are also true. Like with King Saul, David is saying that that's absolutely not the case here. He's done no wrong in this instance. And notice he doesn't accuse these people of doing anything mean. He simply asks them, how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? God is truth. We were made in His image. We ought to desire the truth in all things. God consistently models all throughout Scripture the behavior of diligently searching out the truth. He doesn't need to do that. He already knows. He's God. Now he's modeling that behavior for us. He wants us to be people who love the truth and diligently search out what is actually the truth in any given situation. So David asks that. And then in verse 3, he begins a list of warnings, of advice to his audience. The Hebrew words here are somewhat vague in terms of who they are being applied to, and thus can be taken a few different ways, which is undoubtedly purposeful. These are words of caution, advice to those who slandered him, but also meant to be applied by everybody in the congregation, i.e., don't you do the same. Pay attention here and learn from their mistake. So he says in verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Here's a brutal fact that I see Christians forgetting all the time. God takes his lordship very, very seriously. So much so that if you murder, you are to be put to death. Now we could talk all we want about how human life ought to be valued, but God gives one reason, because people are made in His image, meaning that in His eyes, what you do to them, you're doing to Him. Now, if God feels that way about everybody, how much more does He feel that way about His adopted sons and daughters? What I'm saying is that if you're saying something derogatory to a Christian, you've just said it to God. You flip a Christian off. Well, God's Spirit resides in that Christian. So you just flip God off. You slanderously lie and accuse a fellow believer of something. Well, Jesus values that person enough that he was willing to die for them. He's probably not going to be very amused. I understand that Christians sometimes don't get along, but you better watch what you say to one another and what you say about one another. Remember what we looked at last year in James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. David is giving a stark warning. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. You better be careful what you say and about whom you say it. And notice that he deliberately words this in such a way that anybody belonging to God could say the same thing. He continues it as advice in verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent, Selah. When do we often say stupid, false, accusatory things about other people? When we're angry, all worked up, and foolishly giving our feelings full control of our lips. So David is saying, be angry, that's okay. And think about this in context of politics, you know, of David being a political leader. So you don't like some decision, that's okay. But what if it's a good decision? What if it's the right decision? It's still perfectly okay to be angry about it. Nothing says you have to like stuff. But don't let your anger lead you into sin. Engage your brain. Take time to think about it. And take time to really think about what an appropriate response might be. Let me give you an example of what an appropriate response might look like. How about praying to God about the issue first? Yeah, I don't know. Maybe talking to the one who knows the whole picture and can convict you if you're seeing things wrong might be a wise idea. And that's not just my advice. Verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. When you're upset with something, where's your trust? Often, if we were truthful, we realize our trust is in our anger. We turn to anger because we think our anger can do something about the situation. But who can actually do something about the situation? Well, it could be a number of people, depending on what's going on. But we know God absolutely can. And the right sacrifices part is important. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 through 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In the Ten Commandments, God only reserves 4 commandments for how we interact with Him. 6 are about how we interact with each other. This tells us something. God cares about how we treat one another. He cares. And we can't say we love Him if we are hating those made in His image. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I'd have to point out here that it goes without saying that if you love your neighbor and so really desire their well-being, which you will if you really love God, then you'll also be speaking the truth in love, like we're commanded to in Ephesians 4:15. Now, there's a phrase I remember hearing back in grade school. I'm just telling it like it is. That's typically a justification for saying something in as mean a way as possible. Don't declare the truth to harm, damage, and wound. Declare the truth out of love. To convict where necessary, yes. Sometimes to rebuke, God does. But with the primary focus to help better that person, to build them up for their own well-being, that they would be better off because of what you said, not just bleeding, wounded, and hurt. Now, in situations where lies are being dropped like bombs all over the place, it can be difficult to know what the truth actually is. It can cause you to despair. And so verse 6 says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. See, sometimes we don't know what the truth is. And that's okay. Sometimes we don't need to know. But we do know Satan is the father of lies. So if lies are abounding in a culture, that's a sure sign that Satan is at work. When the clear aim of those lies is to shatter good reputations and cause discord, chaos, that's also an aim of the devil. So once again, what should be our primary response? Prayer. We should be praying desperately. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Father God, show us some good. Show us what is right and true. And so David closes this psalm out with verses 7 and 8. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David is expressing here that God matters more to him than people do. And this isn't a derogatory statement about people. Now look, think of the greatest things somebody has done for you to make you feel good, special. Think of the greatest ways that have brought you the most joy. Now, put that or those next to what Jesus did for you on the cross. Or put it next to living in the New Jerusalem with Jesus for all eternity. Or put it next to Jesus taking away all your pain and tears. We could keep going and going here. It ought to be an accurate statement that we could all make. That God has done more to fill our hearts with joy than anybody else has. And once again, God knows the truth about all things. No matter what people may say about us, our relationship with God depends only on the truth. So David says that ultimately he's unconcerned. What these people have said about him hurts. He did something honorable, and now they've turned it into something shameful. That's hurtful and sad. But all that really matters in the end is our relationship with God. That being secure, why not get a good night's sleep? In this world, it's a good thing to have thick skin and not let things bother you. And right here, David gives us the best reason we could ask for as to why we should be able to have thick skin. You know who your judge is. He's the one who died for your sins on the cross. Once again, we see that there are a lot of different application points that we could touch on, such as making it a habit to turn to God when in distress. That's a good habit to get into. You could make the commitment right now that this coming week, if you encounter something stressful, the first thing you're going to do is pray about it. David is saying he remembers how God has answered his prayers in the past. Do we take time to do so? He gives a reason why God should answer his prayer. Do we give God reasons why he should answer us when we pray? And we could go on here. But once again, we also see there's a main point. Slanderous, lying accusations, attempts to defame another's good name, have been a common thing since Satan first spoke in the Garden of Eden. How are you going to deal with it when others do that to you? Are you going to pray like David does here? Are you going to rest secure in your relationship with God, knowing he knows the truth, like David does here? Are you going to stand up in the community as somebody who cares about the truth and wants others to value it as well, as David does here? He also offers some very wise advice, because we can all get in arguments, lose our cool, and spout off things we ought not to. You know, trash talk people. Don't lie. I'd say don't even exaggerate. Be very careful what you say about others. They are made in God's image, after all. Be particularly careful what you say about Christians. Be angry. That's okay. But don't sin in your anger. Consider your course of action well, and make sure your course of action is one that will be pleasing to God. People love committing ad hominem fallacies. I'm going to take it to the man. I don't foresee that ever being something we don't have to deal with here on earth. This is wise advice here in this psalm that we'll always see a use for. But I can't wait until we all get to heaven. Are all changed? Are all like Jesus is? There won't be any of this in heaven. And what a day of rejoicing that will be.